And turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to read verses 11, 12, and 13. 1 Samuel chapter 3. So on Sunday evenings, we've been looking at character studies starting in the Old Testament, calling it portraits. We'll look at another one this evening. Now, I want to tell you right as we begin, I have no outline for this message. It doesn't have an orderly outline to this. It's kind of like, you know, when you make chili and you just kind of throw it all together, and hopefully it comes out good. So that's tonight. So I tell you that for those that are taking notes, good luck. Just write stuff down. Also, it's for those who might spend the entire time wondering when I'm going to get to my first point. You're like, this is going to be really long if he hasn't gotten there yet. So let you know about that. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we're thankful tonight that we can once again spend time in your word. And we pray that every single time we open your word, that it would be a special time for us. And that we would set aside everything else to focus on listening to you and what you have to say to us. So, Lord, tonight we ask that you would speak to us, that we would be ready to hear and apply it. We ask for your blessing now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Recently, I looked out the window of our house toward the neighbors, and I noticed that my neighbor was having his driveway sealed. He had it redone maybe last year or the year before, real recently. So his driveway looks real nice, but he had it sealed going into the winter. And because apparently he paid a lot for it, and now he wants to keep it nice. And driving on New England roads, we understand the necessity of sealing things because all it takes is a small crack, and the water gets in there, and then it freezes over the winter, and we end up with roads like we have. And probably all of you know one road near you that's like the worst. It just has the worst potholes and cracks in it, and it's just kind of destroyed. It's paved, but it's got like gravel patches. It didn't start that way. And it happens where it's just a small crack that as time goes on, it just, if it's not treated, it just gets worse and worse. So my neighbor, knowing this, he said, "Well, I'm going to take care of it, all these things while they're small, to make sure that my driveway stays nice." And for us, it's a good example of, if you don't address a problem, it's just going to continue to grow. If you just let it go, it's going to get worse and worse, and pretty soon everything is just going to fall apart. Well, in the beginning of 1 Samuel, everything's kind of falling apart, because something that should have been taken care of a long time ago was not. It was allowed to be let go and to continue, and now the consequences have arrived. And now the time of a reckoning is here. And that's how things happen in life, where they start small and they start slow at the beginning. But if we allow them to continue, they'll get worse and worse. And at the beginning, it may look small and it may look harmless. It may look like we can handle it and that it's manageable, but over time it continues to grow and it continues to get worse and worse. And we don't know really how all this began, but the first couple chapters of 1 Samuel and here in 1 Samuel 3 and 4, we see the end, and we see that it ends in absolute disaster for Eli and his sons. So the book of 1 Samuel, in the beginning, it tells the origin story of Samuel, for who the book is named. But even as we have the rise of Samuel, as his miraculous birth, and then as a small child, as he's at the temple, and as he's raised to serve the Lord, so we have the ascendancy of Samuel as he grows and enters into his ministry. At the same time, we have the fall of Eli. And we have Eli, who had served the Lord, we see the disaster of the end of his life. And God calls Samuel because Eli and his line are such a mess at this point. because of where they have gotten to, God says we can't deal with them anymore, and we have to raise up someone else. And thus, Samuel is born and comes into his ministry. Now, when we think about Eli and who Eli was, there's some things that that Eli did right. We find in 1 Samuel chapter 1, in verse 17, which you don't have to turn there, but it's where Hannah comes to the temple, and she is in sorrow over not being able to have a son. And Eli is there for her in that time, and he does give her words of comfort, and he points her to the fact that she needs to trust in God, which is exactly the right thing to tell her at that time. And he shares with her this prophecy of what God is going to do. And he tells her, God answers prayer. Just trust in God, which was what he needed to tell her. So he was there for her in her time of need, and he tells her the right thing. In chapter 2 and verse 20, after Samuel is born and dedicated to the Lord, it says, chapter 2, verse 20, Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their home, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. Eli meets Samuel's parents again, and he prophesies, and the prophecy comes true, which is the sign of a true prophet. A true prophet is one who prophesies the word of the Lord, and it comes to pass. And then in chapter 3, we looked at this last time we were in this series. The beginning of chapter 3 is that time when God calls out to Samuel to speak to him, to give him the message. And Eli tells Samuel to do the exact right thing. When he finally realizes that it's God speaking to him, to Samuel, Eli tells him the right thing to do. He says, you need to go and you need to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, which is the right advice to give to Samuel. And a lot of what we see in Samuel was there because of the training that Eli gave to him. And we have this picture of who Eli was, and he wasn't someone that hated God. He wasn't someone that was angry at God and was trying to do everything against God and working against God. We see a picture of a man who really loved the Lord and had given his life to serve the Lord in the temple, and in so many ways had done so many things that were right. He had done all of this, and yet it still falls apart in the end for Eli. Because the failure of Eli wasn't what he did, it was what he didn't do. It was the things that he permitted, the things that he allowed to take place. His failure was what he didn't stop when he should have. And so tonight we want to look at Eli as a portrait of leniency. A portrait of leniency. And here's the lesson we learned from Eli. Don't allow what God doesn't. In your life, do not allow what God does not allow. I'm sure all of us, as a child, we wondered why our parents wouldn't let us do certain things. We're like, why can't I eat all the sugar that I want to? Why can't I just have all the desserts that I want? Why am I limited to 1 cookie or 2 cookies or whatever it is, right? Why? Like, why can't I just eat everything? And there's probably kids who are like, yeah, why can't I? Right? Why can't I have all the desserts that I want? We probably wondered, hey, why can't I play in the streets? I don't know. Maybe I'm talking to the crowd that was like, yeah, we used to play in the streets. I don't know, but you're like, why? Why can't kids go play in the road and ride their bikes and all of that, right? Kids wonder that. Kids sometimes wonder, why can't I stay up all night? You know, why can't I just stay up all through the night, do whatever I want? They have all these questions, right? And we know the answer. As parents, we're trying to protect their kids. You know, we're trying to not let them do things because we know the end result of some of those things. We know the danger that's there and where those things can end up. And we go, well, I'm going to stop you before you get there. And yet as kids, we go, why? Like, why do we have to, why are we not allowed? And when we look at the Word of God, we see a lot of things that God says, thou shalt not. A lot of things that God is prohibiting us from doing. And there's part of us that says, well, why? Why can't I do that? Why can't I just do all of those things that I want to do? When you allow what God doesn't, you're choosing to cross a line that God has placed there for your protection. You're choosing to go across a border and a fence that God has set up to keep you from something. And God has said, I don't want you to do that for your protection and for your safety. And yet there's many times where we say, well, why can't I? Right? Why can't I just do that? And when we do that, when we allow what God doesn't, we're putting ourselves in danger. We're putting ourselves in the same place Eli did, and we're setting ourselves up for disaster down the road. To be a portrait of leniency, it's not a pretty picture. And even as we see the Lord working in Samuel's life to raise him up, we see Eli's destruction and Eli's family's destruction. So I want to go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Here's where it sort of begins with the failings of Eli. Chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and it says they knew not the Lord. So here's our introduction to Eli's sons, and it calls them sons of Belial. Belial means wicked and worthless. It's used in the New Testament as a sort of name for Satan, though it's not used really that way in the Old Testament. But it's used that way in the New Testament because wicked and worthless, well, that's fitting of Satan, right? That's who he is. He's wicked and he's worthless. But to say these men were sons of Belial speaks to that character. And nobody wants to be said, well, you have the same character as Satan, right? That you are wicked and worthless just like Satan is, but that's who they were. That's how they were living their life. This is their character. And it goes on to say, not only that, they didn't know the Lord, which is not a testament to their ignorance, that they didn't know of God. It's a testament to the fact that they did not have a relationship with God. They were not walking with God, which is amazing because these guys were Israelites. They'd grown up with this. They had grown up with the Old Testament scriptures, and they had grown up with that training, especially as boys that had been raised to be in the priesthood. They were supposed to know God. They were supposed to know the Lord. And yet for them to have grown up under Eli, to have received all of this training, to serve in the temple, and for the Lord to point out, they don't know me. They do not have a relationship with me is amazing. But this is what people can do with privilege. You know, they can take what God has given them and the grace of God's life and entirely spurn it and turn from that. And instead what they did was they took their position and their privilege and they began to abuse it. In verse 13, it says that the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. He struck it into the pot or kettle or cauldron or pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. So there was a way they were supposed to be performing the sacrifices and the offerings that were brought to them. They were supposed to do them according to the Levitical law. There was no room for like interpretation of this. So as it was given to them in Leviticus 7 and other places, the peace offering that people would bring had three portions. There was one portion that was given to the Lord, one to the people that brought the sacrifice, and one to the priests. And those were specified which parts those were supposed to be. And it says in verse 13 and 14 that they were taking kind of whatever they wanted out of the pot. They were taking things that belonged to the person who brought the sacrifice that they were supposed to eat. They were taking that for themselves. But it goes on in verse 15 that even before they burnt the fat, the priest servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee but raw. This was before anything was offered to the Lord. They would sometimes go and say, you know what, I want it. I want you to give me it now. And the people were like, well, we can't yet because we have to sacrifice it to the Lord. And they were like, I don't care. I want it now. Not only were they taking from the people, they were taking what belonged to God. This is the disrespect that they had for the Lord and for the tabernacle, the sacrifices. They disrespected it so much that they were willing to steal from the people and even steal what belonged to God. And it says in verse 17, wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. their sin was very great before the Lord because of what they were doing and how they were turning people away from worshiping God by their behavior. So, this is what's going on. In verse 22 now. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, which we won't even get into. But it says in verse 23, he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And I think in all these verses, this is Eli's response to this, right? He finds out about what they were doing, and he rebukes them, all right? So he tells them that what they're doing is wrong, but honestly, it sounds pretty weak. The rebuke that he gives them sounds really weak-hearted. It doesn't sound like it has real authority to it and real power behind it, the power that he should have been wielding and keeping this ministry pure. He kind of talks to them about it. And it says that they hearken not unto the voice of their father. And it says in verse, if we go to chapter 3 and verse 13, as God speaks to Eli through Samuel, he says in the end of verse 13 that Eli didn't restrain them. He restrained them not. He didn't restrain his sons from doing all of this. Or God expected more out of Eli than just this kind of weak talking to. It wasn't enough that he just spoke to his children about the things that they were doing. And it tells us that this little talking to wasn't enough. I've heard that if you're going to, if you're being attacked by a shark, one of the things you should do is punch it in the nose, right? So how many of you heard that, right? Punch it in the nose? Yeah. So I was like, maybe I should Google this, see if this is actually what you're supposed to do. So I looked it up, and half of the websites say, yeah, go ahead and punch the shark in the nose, in the snout. And another half said, it's not going to do anything. The half that said it did were like, it's going to disrupt their electrical senses or something going on, right? It's going to disrupt them, and then they'll turn away and retreat. The other half said, well, you can try, but it's hard to do it underwater. It's hard to, like, punch a shark effectively underwater. It also said that sharks actually ram things with their snouts, so I'm not sure exactly what you're going to try and do. If it, like, routinely rams into, like, fish and even, like, those cages and all of those sort of things, they're not sure how much it's going to do. They say you're also likely to end up in your attempt to actually shove your fist into its mouth, because you're punching near its teeth, right? So like, well, you probably don't want to do that. And they said you should really try and go for its eyes or its gills, something like that. But you know what? None of these websites recommended to sharply rebuke it for what it's doing. They don't say, listen, give that shark a good stern talking to. You know, it's got your leg in its mouth. And you should tell it that this is not how we treat other people, you know, or this is not the way we act, right? No, it's like, punch it. Like, get the thing to stop. And the Lord's looking at Eli going, yeah, you gave him a stern talking to, but that's not what I wanted. I wanted you to make them stop what they were doing. And Eli had that authority. He was the high priest. He was in authority. He was in charge. He was over them. And yet he looked at his sons and decided to kind of tell him, this is not the best thing you should be doing, right? It's probably not good for you to be doing all of these things. And if we go to chapter 3, the passage that we read, verse 11 down through verse 14, God has, that whole passage with Samuel and God speaking to Samuel, what God was telling Samuel was, this is what Eli needs to hear about how bad he has been doing and how he is going to be destroyed because of this. And he tells him in verse verse 14, or the end of verse, or let's read verse 13. It says, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And what a horrible rebuke this is for Eli. What an awful rebuke. And he tells two things. Two facts, right? Number one, he says in verse 13, you know what's going on. He says, forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. And he looked at Eli and said, you're not ignorant of this. You know what's going on. You know what your sons are doing. And then he says, and you restrain them not. You knew what they were doing, and you didn't do anything about it. And he looks at Eli and he says, you're complicit in their crimes. You are complicit in the sin because you are responsible for this as the authority. And it's implied in verse 13 that he could have done something about this, that he could have restrained them. He could have kicked them out of the priesthood, even as his kids. And indeed, he should have. He should have just said, well, you can't do this anymore. You are not qualified for this anymore. And the indictment of Eli is that he knew what was happening, and he allowed it to go on. He knew it should not have been happening, and yet he still just allowed it to continue. And the question we need to ask ourselves this evening is, what am I allowing to go on in my life that I should not be allowing? What am I allowing that God does not allow? What am I allowing to have a place in my life and a part in my life that God has expressly prohibited, but that I am choosing to be lenient with in my life? And we need to examine ourselves in regard to, or have the Lord examine us in regard to what we're allowing in our life. And sometimes we look at, we say, well, shouldn't I be merciful to myself? Shouldn't I show mercy to myself and the things that are going on, and really be, you know, kind of really be patient with myself, because God is very merciful. And sometimes we can use the idea of being merciful as an excuse, but there's a difference between mercy and leniency. Mercy is directed toward the sinner, and leniency is directed toward the sin. God in his mercy looks at the sinner and says, I will allow the sinner to live, but leniency looks at it and says, I'm going to allow the sin to live. I'll let the sin continue. Mercy, God demands repentance in his mercy, but leniency overlooks a lack of repentance. We can't be lenient to sin in our life and think about it as us being merciful or patient. There can be no patience with sin. There can be no mercy toward sin. God commands all of us to repent and to stop. And God looked at Eli and said, this needed to stop, and you didn't. You let it continue. And allowing what God does not allow is going to cost us. And that's what we find in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. We're going to skip down to verse 10. We're going to skip a bit of the context, but there is a battle going on between the Philistines and Israel. And Israel decides that they're going to win this battle. They're going to bring out the Ark of the Covenant and bring that into battle, thinking that the Lord is going to bless them for this. And the Philistines are afraid of this, but it says in verse 10, the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, for there was a great, very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the Ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And that's how Eli and Eli's line comes to an end. Him and his two sons. And we look at this and go, you know what? It didn't have to end this way for Eli. It didn't have to end this way for his two sons. And how different wouldn't it have been if Eli hadn't allowed this to go on? How different would it have ended? How different would the legacy of Eli have been if he had just not allowed this sin to continue? He knew it, and he just allowed it to continue. And I think also what's interesting in the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel is there's two times that God speaks to Eli. Eli, this man of God, but both times God does it through someone else. In chapter 2, God speaks to Eli through this through an unnamed prophet who comes to him and talks to him in verse 27 about what was going on. And then in chapter 3, it's the story with Samuel. God speaks to Eli through Samuel. Both times, God has a message for Eli, and he doesn't go directly to Eli about this. And I wonder what that meant to Eli, to have God speak to him through two different people and not directly to him. I wonder if it meant that maybe God had tried, but Eli just wasn't listening. Or I wonder if it meant that God decided that he would not speak to Eli because of what Eli was allowing and how he was allowing the ministry of the tabernacle to be defiled. But God chose to speak to Eli through other people. And I want to go with me to 1 John chapter 1. Leniency. Allowing what God does not. Leniency in our life is saying something about how we think about sin. And in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 9, we know this verse, but I wanted to turn there anyways. We could all probably quote it. It says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what the word confess means? It means literally to say the same thing. That's what the word means. It means to say the same thing. It means to agree with God about our sin. Because God has very definite understanding of what sin is. We go through Scripture and we find that God talks about sin as an abomination in the book of Proverbs. An abomination, which is a very strong word to talk about sin, but that's how God views sin. God views sin so horribly that he says it's worthy of an eternity in hell. The smallest sin is worthy of an eternity in hell. That's how bad sin is. And when we confess our sin, it means that we are agreeing with God about how bad our sin is. But leniency, allowing it to continue, says something else entirely about it. It says that we don't feel it's that bad. We don't feel like it's that destructive or that harmful. Or we feel that it's not worth the effort to change. This is what leniency communicates about the sin that we're allowing in our life. But Eli and his sons were punished because of that leniency, because of what they allowed. And so again tonight, what are we allowing that God doesn't? What is it in our life that we have let go and let live that God has said, that has no part in your life? And maybe we think that it's harmless and maybe we think that we can handle it, but we cannot and it is not. It is dangerous and it's something that will end up controlling us. A couple years ago, police responded to an emergency call at a house in Pennsylvania. It was the home of a 28-year-old man, and when the police came, they found the man in a state of cardiac arrest. And they tried to help the man, but when the police got there, they found this man lying on the floor, and they found his 15-foot-long pet python wrapped around his neck. And that was how this man died. They got him to the hospital. They shot the snake, pulled it off the man, and got him to the hospital, but he died several days later in the hospital. And I don't want to be insensitive to the man and to his family, but I mean, you have to understand that these snakes that can grow this large, they are dangerous creatures. And I'm sure that if he raised that python from its youth, right? If he just raised it, he got familiar with it. But that snake continued to grow to the point where even though he probably thought he could no longer handle that snake. He could no longer control it. And it got to a point where who knows what happened. But that snake decided it was time. And it attacked him and killed him. Because he let it continue to grow to the point where it got out of control. And sin can do the same thing with us if we let it just stay in our life. And we find Eli, a man who loved the Lord and did a lot of things right. And his downfall was because of what he just let go, where God said, you knew about it and you didn't restrain it. You should have stopped this. You should have not let this continue. But because he did, it grew and it grew, and it came to the point where it hurt him and it hurt his people, it hurt his family, all because he was simply lenient with it. So, don't allow what God doesn't. Prohibit what God prohibits. Restrain what God says needs to be restrained. And I'm thankful tonight that we stand here not in our own power, because our flesh is weak. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, but God is able. And that's where I want to leave this, is that it's not up to us, it's the power of God. And as we trust God, God is able to give us victory over anything in our life. God is able. But God says, don't allow it. There needs to be the effort that's put out on our part to recognize sin for what it is, what God says about it. And then we go to God, and God gives us the victory. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we're thankful tonight for this lesson. And Lord, there are messages in Scripture that are hard to hear, and Lord, that are very convicting to us. But Lord, we need those. And you have a, a purpose in those. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that you would give us understanding and Lord, a clarity of thought. Give us an understanding of what is true and not the lies that our flesh tells us or the deception of the world and the devil. But Lord, help us to see clearly. And we pray that you give us victory in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.